Blog Talk Radio. Welcome to Prepare Radio with your host, Diane Thomas.
Good morning and welcome to Prepare Radio. This is Diane Thomas, your host. It is Saturday morning, so we have open lines. If you have a question or a topic you'd like to speak about, especially if you've got a question about our current topic, feel free to call in and we'll see if we can address your question on air. Otherwise, we'll point you hopefully in the direction of where you can find that information. We've been covering an awful lot of information over the past year and a half or so online and here on the radio. And so much of it is from a totally different perspective that really, if you are intrigued or if the Lord is provoking you in any way on any of these topics, I really want to encourage you to visit the archives of the podcasts. Or if you don't have time to go through them all, we do have the set of books available online at wecanprepare.org. And it's three books that form the basis for a lot of what we're talking about. Obviously, we can spend a lot more time and expand and make it much more practical to our current situation here on Blog Talk Radio, on the podcast, but it will give you a much greater foundation for what we're talking about because you can go back and forth and see how things relate when it's in print. So I do encourage you to get those books. And to all of you who have gotten them and have questions, I'm always happy to address those questions you've got. But do understand, we are coming from a different perspective. And when I challenge your beliefs, it's for the furtherance of bringing you into greater rest and relationship with God, not because the goal is not to determine who's right and who's wrong. If what you believe is working for you, it's not my job to rock your boat. But if God is provoking you about what you're believing, or if what you're believing isn't working, I'm going to challenge you to maybe it's not that you're not trying hard enough, or it's not that maybe you're not focusing on what the real issue is. Maybe you're being distracted by what you're believing. And in many cases, change is so hard for us that we'd rather live in misery than change. I was just thinking about addictive behaviors we all have, some stronger than others. But when you think of a truly addicted person, a substance addictive person, they are going to ruin their whole lives rather than change their behavior. They will lose the love of their family. They will lose their job, their possessions, rather than change. That's how strong and physically even addictive, emotionally, soulically, our mind becomes clouded to what we are doing, what we are doing to others. And on a lesser extent, this is also how we can be so bound by our beliefs. Sometimes these are even political beliefs. Whatever, that it is so important that we not change. It gives us a sense of control. And in that control, that's where we see the seeds of our flesh. That's where we can begin to identify what area of our temperament, what kind of hold is most valuable to our soul. So some don't believe anything, and that's their way of controlling things. Well, nothing's important to me. I'm just you live and let live. You believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I believe, and nothing really matters. Others, it's the most important thing to know the truth. So they go out seeking the truth, seeking for truth. The point being that what we believe is often just so entwined and engulfed in our own temperament. What suits us? What gives us control? So that when you do confront, when any of us confront something that we don't agree with, we get angry, we get defensive, we get provoked, or we want to provoke others. We want to prove the others wrong. And this is where we want to look at what button is being pushed. Even if your belief isn't being challenged, but because you're so sure that you're right, but it bothers you. This is one of those red flags that you can take advantage of. The end result may not be that you're changing your belief, but the point being is that if there is a reaction there that's out of proportion to the question or the challenge, odds are it's something God wants to talk to you about. If your beliefs are challenged by something we've talked about or something in the books, what is it specifically that's being challenged? And why is it so important to you that you prove the other person wrong? What is it about that whole controversy, about the conflict, that is so important? In our case, in our conversations, whether through these broadcasts or through the books or through the blog, all you have to do is stop listening, stop reading, stop visiting. Why is it so important that you correct my beliefs? I'm fine with you believing whatever you believe. That's between you and God. My measure is, are you in rest? Have you entered into that rest? Because it's that lack of rest that tells me God is trying to tell you something. So when there's a out of proportion reaction, whether it's vocal or violent, you know, in verbiage or just the number of emails, that really just tells me that God is trying to get to you in some way. That in one way or another, a wound has been touched. Somewhere, something has been provoked that you are not in a place of rest in that area. And that's an area that God is ready to speak to you about. So that's what I would encourage you to pursue, that this is not about a particular belief, but that belief area is hiding a wound, is hiding a lie, that you are believing a lie about God, about yourself, or about others. So start there. This is always goes back to why it's so important to be able to hear God for yourself. Not what I teach, not what others teach, not even what you are teaching yourself or trying to reinforce, but what does God say to you? There have been times when in speaking with someone and working with someone to identify an area of concern or why they're stuck in a certain place, the simplicity of what the real problem is, when we finally get there and expose the lie and everything changes, it's so easy. Because it's the right lie. Once we're able to identify, our misbelief, the lie that we're believing, especially when it's about God, when God speaks truth, it changes everything. We want to go whacking through that forest of weeds with the machete and just clear off everything. When God says, no, we're going to find the seed of truth that's being covered up by all the weeds. And from there, we're going to sprout and bring truth to that lie, and everything else will fall into place. There won't be any room for the weeds. But we start with the whole notion that because we are still in process, we still have those hindrances. We're still dealing with overcoming our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. That we all are still believing lies. We still don't have all the truth in our soul. So until we come to that completion within ourselves, until we become one, spirit, soul, and body, fully subsumed in God, we will have to change. So instead of being focused on making sure we're believing everything the right way, the right thing, and having that rightness in our beliefs as the foundation of our relationship with God and our relating to everything in this world, instead, our foundation is spirit, that we are one in God already in our spirit. He is our foundation, not our beliefs. This is really one of the reasons why we are so easily blown about by circumstances, by changing doctrines, by trends. I can become amazed at how often trends within Christian circles change. There always has to be something new. But if the last thing truly satisfied Christians, we wouldn't need a new thing. We're always trying to find a way to make God fresh and new and applicable to today's youth, for instance, or how does he relate? How does God relate in our scientific, technology-based world? None of that matters. We're missing the point. All of those things are tools of God. He doesn't need them. He can choose to use them or not. But if we focus on the main thing, knowing God personally, now, on his terms, everything else falls into place. And then we don't have to be afraid of changing our mind, changing our beliefs, changing our emotions, changing our direction, because that's not where our investment is. That's not who we are. How we feel is not how we are or who we are. What we are accomplishing, our call, our ministry, our goals, none of those are who you are or what you are. Your relationships are not who you are or what you are. This is something, especially in the Christian circles, how good of a mother you are is not a reflection of how good a Christian you are. because your Christianity is measured by relationship with God. You can have been a great Christian parent, a spouse, and never heard God for yourself. Now, God doesn't hold that against you, but you've missed out on this learning opportunity. You are raising your family. You're being a good husband or wife. Is your project. It's not your purpose. Your purpose is to know God, to get healed, and to overcome your enemies. And you know we know him by letting him reveal himself to us, by cultivating a quiet lifestyle so that he can change us. He can show us where we're believing lies and where then he assigns us projects so that we can develop the skills we need in order to overcome our enemies ruling and reigning here on this earth now. So I have no problem with anyone disagreeing with what we're speaking about. That's kind of encouraging to me. And when there's the stronger the reaction, the more I know you're ready to hear from God. My frustration is that instead of focusing on asking God what's the answer, very often we dig in our heels. But just so you know, I don't take it personal. I'm not going to read anything that you have to say about the approach I'm taking. I want to be clear, and I want to make sure that I'm doing the best I can, but it's not my job to change your mind. It's not my job to make you understand. That's between you and God. You are not my problem. You are not my responsibility. I have no authority over you. So take those questions, those challenges, and take them to God. Ask him, Lord, is this something you want to talk to me about now? And if you don't know how to hear from him and you've rejected my approach, fine. But don't reject the need for hearing from God for yourself. How, if Jesus is the pattern son, if you're still into this, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? What did he do? He was taught by the Father. He was changed by the Father. He was trained by the Father. You can be taught and changed by the Father too. That's who you go to. Not your pastor, not your Bible, not your own family, your own history, your own beliefs. You go to God. And that's what you don't settle for anything less than. It's no longer then about what you believe, about who's right and who's wrong. It's about the source of your truth. Are you getting it direct from God? Do you know how to judge his voice? Do you know it's him speaking to you? This is your challenge. This is not about me or any other teaching or any other movement. This is about you and God. Are you entering into his rest? And that's one of the big ways you can tell if it is from him. If what you're hearing causes you to work harder, causes you to make more of your own flesh, your own soul, your own mind, will, and emotions. If what you're hearing, even if you think it's from God, if it's causing you to carry a greater burden that you have to work in order to deserve anything God has for you, it's not God. His voice is pretty clear when you start distinguishing truly between law and grace. He has already made everything you need for life and godliness available in your spirit. You already have it. You don't. There's no more additional payments you need to make or earning you have to make or deserving. That's not from him. His desire is to set you free and bring you into greater rest. There's the two voices that speak to the sheep, the voice of the shepherd and the voice of the butcher. If that voice is telling you you have to try harder, or you have to make up for some past mistake, or you have to seek forgiveness for all the errors of your way, or that somebody else should, that's not God. But he will be faithful to make himself known. Give him the chance. In fact, let's ask him right now. Lord, we just ask that you make yourself known to us in a new way. Make your voice heard. We give you permission to do whatever is necessary, that we will not be satisfied with anything less than everything you have for us. Don't let us be satisfied with believing lies. Don't let us be satisfied where we are now. We want to take full advantage of every opportunity you've placed before us. Don't let us miss you. So hopefully, regardless of what you think about what we're teaching here, you're able to join in asking God to make himself known to you. There's only two things you can give God, because you've already given him everything else. You're already a spirit being. But now there's only two things you can give him: your time and your attention. And a lot of times we know, okay, giving him time, we have a misunderstanding about that, and we have a misunderstanding about our attention. Because we think as long as we're thinking on him, that's giving him attention. But no, sometimes it's you're keeping attention because you're controlling what you're thinking about. So however you pursue it, again, whether through the teachings we present here or other ways, learn how to cultivate a quiet lifestyle to bring your mind, will, and emotions into a state of calmness and rest in God's presence so he can speak to you clearly. That means you're not arguing with him about a belief or trying to get what's right or wrong, or bring your emotions, you want to struggle to feel better about something or to feel overcome your anger, or know what to do, that the whole purpose of going to God is to know the right thing to do. Those are all ways we try to control God and try to control ourselves. Let them go. Let him take them. Now, he may not right away, and he may not do it in the way you expect him to, but really value your relationship with him so you can hear him clearly. Give him the time, give him the attention, and he will change those things that he wants to change. So we're going to move forward now with our teaching regarding tithing versus giving. and our place, our role, what we are to be doing, and finishing up with the Old Testament on the distinction between tithing and giving. We've been going through Malachi, going verse by verse, giving a plain English summary. And we're in Malachi chapter 3. This is, if you need to download it, it's again either at the website or at the Blog Talk Radio profile page, where you can just download the whole PDF. It's pretty long, and we're going to spend more of our time talking about if we're not to tithe, how do we give? So that will be coming next. But we really wanted to make sure that we understood the error of thinking that tithing is for us now, apart from the rest of the law, that tithing is just a huge long list. And to think that we can pull one out and try to deserve God's blessings is distorting the very scriptures we say we're following. So, chapter 3, verse 1. God outlines his solution to the problem. He's starting a whole new approach to the people now. He promises his messenger, John the Baptist, his coming as Messiah, and that he is the maker and keeper of the covenant, the fulfiller of the law, Christ himself. Verse 2, the hypocrites will get what they thought they wanted. The Messiah will begin the judgment with those who abused his people. God himself will purify and purge his priests. Verse 4, he will then accept their offering. The coming of the Messiah ushers in a new kind of priesthood. This is real important that we understand. This is one of the areas we have a real practical problem, is we think that our pastors are the continuation of the priesthood. And you are the new priesthood. You are kings and priests before God. There is no authority. There is no mediator between you and God. Verse 5, God himself will judge where they would not against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, liars, thieves, and those who fail to take care of the widows and orphans, and don't take in foreigners, which prove their lack of the fear of the Lord. God reminds them of his faithfulness, even in the face of their ingratitude. Again, we've talked so often about the hallmark of a dependent Christian is gratitude, gratefulness, appreciation. It's not in being right. It's not in having all the answers or all the power. It's in gratitude. Verse 7, even though they turned against him, God promises that if they return, he will likewise. In their arrogance, though, the priests continue to defend themselves. And then finally, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, God accuses them of robbing him of tithes and offerings. And in 9, God curses the priests and the whole nation with a curse for having robbed him. And we're going to stop there. But look at this. Read through. Here we are in chapter 3, verse 3 through 10. And look at all that has come before. We pay no attention to it. This is what we focus on because it has to do with us getting a benefit. We'll pick it up there next Saturday. Until then, have a great weekend. You can always get in touch with me at diane@weekendprepare.org. Always good to hear from you. Thanks for tuning in. This has been Diane Thomas of Prepare Radio.